The Lord's Day sermon will be on Lord's Day 14, which talks about the virgin birth. I'd like to ask you to open your Trinity Psalter hymnal back at page 878, if you can. I'm going to read the Lord's Day 14 first before we read some scriptural passages. From the Lord's Day 8, the Heidelberg Catechism follows the order of the Apostles' Creed, and now Lord's Day 14 is about conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Lord's Day 14. What does that mean, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers, in all things except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. The first passage that I'm going to visit, there are some three passages total. We are going to visit the first passage is from Galatians chapter 4. A little short passage. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 5. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is a subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we're going to jump into Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 5. It's a little prophecy about Jesus Christ. The title here, it says, The Branch from Jesse. Isaiah 11, from verse 1 to verse 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The last passage we're going to visit is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 from verse 20 to 26. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation have been decreed. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 14, the doctrine of virgin birth. It is a very significant doctrine. The expression, if you think about the word a virgin birth, the expression itself testifies the mysteriousness of his birth. It's not a natural birth. It was divine intervention. Virgin birth. The term itself, if you think about it, is contradictory. How can a virgin give a birth? In order for a woman to give a birth, there has to be something. Has to be an intimate relationship. Then how can we say and acknowledge virgin birth? How can we believe this doctrine, virgin birth? How do you know for sure that Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary? Well, I'm going to deal with that question in the second point. But before we get in there, I would like to emphasize one very important thing. That is the fact that the Bible is true and accurate. Well, when you meet unbelieving co-workers or friends, they might ask you this question: how do you know the Bible is accurate? Perhaps this is a very good question for pre-confession class students or catechism students or any of our children. How do we know the Bible is accurate? Well, one way to prove that Bible is accurate is by this way. All the prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled. And many thousands of thousands of prophecies. The highlight of the Old Testament prophecies is God's only begotten Son coming to this world. He is the promised Messiah. And the Jews who believe in Judaism still refuse to believe that Jesus was the Christ. But it's clear from some passages such as Isaiah 9:6, that he is the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Well, we know that was fulfilled when the angel gave the name to the baby Jesus. He will be called Emmanuel. Romans 9:5 says, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is a trace, the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Apostle Paul also confirms that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised long ago. So here's the theme and points for the sermon. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah proved from his criteria. We're going to see as to the time, his promises regarding the time that he was going to come. And the second point as to the manner of his birth, which is the virgin birth. If you look at the bulletin, the first passage that we read is from Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to go over there a little bit carefully, especially one verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, which kind of summarizes his birth, his purpose, why he had to come, and what kind of work he had to do to redeem us from the curse of the law. It says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. How? Born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The Apostle Paul said, when the set time had fully come, the set time, he said. Well, it's easy to figure out. That's God's appointed time. See the similar expression in Genesis 15:16. In the first generation, your descendants will come back here. God is talking to Abraham. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God was revealing his redemptive history, his plan to Abraham, that your descendants will serve as slaves in the land of Egypt. And then the key word is, they're not going to come back until certain a time. Because for the sins of Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The idea is that that there's appointed time for everything. The sin of Amorites has to be filled. A similar expression is found in Revelation 6:5. The people called and with a loud voice, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. So from this passage, we can see that God has a master plan. There's a point in time, even for the death of believers. And the point is, God has his appointed time for everything. Coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came according to God's appointed time. Now the question is, so what was his appointed time? And we know that from the history, historically speaking, it was about roughly 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. It was a time when the Romans were governing the Jews. And going back to what I just said in the introduction, and this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, which we just read, Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, brothers and sisters, notice the word choice in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Stump of Jesse, Isaiah says. You know who Jesse is? Jesse was the father of King David. But this name had a special meaning for David. It was not an expression of something that he enjoyed. Actually, it was used in contemptuous way against him. For instance, in 1 Samuel 20:27, it says, it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? Later in 1 Samuel 22, verse 7, Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? So that this term expression, son of Jesse, was an expression that used by Saul to as an expression of contempt. The expression of the stump of Jesse emphasized the lowest point of the kingdom of David, which is he had a humble beginning. Why? Because Jesse was just ordinary, trivial man, he was just nobody until his son David became a king. It reminded the people of God of the fact that David's household was nothing before God has chosen him. So this term, son of Jesse, was there to remind the citizens of Judah in the Isaiah's time that they were nobody. They became nobody. They will become nobody if they forsake God. And this makes sense when we consider the context of the Isaiah 11. 2 Chronicles 28, there was a king whose name was Ahaz. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He made images of foreign gods, Baal. He burned his children in the fire. He didn't trust the Lord. He asked help from other nations instead of asking from the Lord. He also took some treasures from the house of the Lord and gave to the king of Assyria as a bribery. And the authors of Chronicles said, in the times of distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. And God was ready to drive the people out of Israel, people of Israel out of the promised land. Stump make the tree like a stump. It's just like what John the Baptist said. The axe is already at the root of the tree. If the tree does not bear the fruits, it will be cut off and thrown into the fire. That is exactly what it means by stump of Jesse. The kingdom of David became hopeless and useless, just like the dried, dead stump, because they were disobedient toward God's commandments. And that was fulfilled in the times of exile. Now, that's not the end of the prophecy. If you look at Isaiah 11, you see there's a little shoot coming out of the dead stump. And this little shoot, brothers and sisters, represents Jesus Christ. He will receive the Spirit of the Lord. He shall judge. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. So, what is the point? Why is the Pastor Lee mentioning Isaiah 11 here when it comes to Lord's Day 14? Well, we're talking about the appointed time. See, the fact that the little shoot, a little branch coming out of the dead stump of Jesse means that Christ will come when the house of David is at the lowest point of its history. In other words, the Messiah was going to be born at the time in which the royal power was to be taken away from the Jews. Prophet Daniel also spoke about this time. Daniel was the prophet who accurately prophesied the rise and fall of the superpowers, such as Persians and Greeks and Romans. And at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel said he was studying the scripture. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel came to understanding that the number of years of the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem was almost over. That was written in Jeremiah 25 verse 10 or 29 verse 10. And Jeremiah predicted that the captivity of the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel may have studied other passages such as Isaiah 44. Verse 28, where Isaiah even mentioned the name of the king who would permit the Jews to return, Cyrus. And there are some other writings in Moses and the prophets that spelled out some specific conditions for the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Daniel may have looked at some other passages such as Leviticus 26 and 1 Kings 8, which emphasized that Israel as nation must repent and confessed their sin prior to the establishment of any kingdom of Messiah. And that makes sense. That explains why Daniel wrote a prayer of repentance starting from chapter 9, verse 3. And then while he was presenting his supplications, that he was interrupted by the Lord's angel, Gabriel. And then Gabriel gave prophecy and understanding regarding this messianic kingdom. Verse 24, it says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. The book of Daniel actually is filled with many difficult terms and difficult prophecies. This is probably one of them. Many English versions have translated the phrase to read 70 weeks. Some other translations say 70 sets of sevens. This is very difficult thing to translate. The original language literally says sevens of sevens or sevens of seventies. Again, this is probably a very hard phrase to translate. That's why the other translations have different way of translating it. And however, the principle is that the context determines the content of the seven. You see, beginning of chapter 9, Daniel had been thinking in terms of years, specifically in Jeremiah, the 70 years of captivity. So Daniel had assumed that the captivity would last, the captivity would end after 70 years, and the kingdom would be established right after the 70 years. But here Gabriel was using a play upon words in the Hebrew text, pointing out that insofar as Messiah's kingdom was concerned, it was not 70 years, but 70 years of seven, which means total 490 years, 70 times 7. And some scholars say that Messiah was to be born on earth after, on earth as 483 years after the decree to build Jerusalem, according to Daniel chapter 9, 25. And regarding this prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, we are not going to into details, but there's one thing that we can learn from this very passage. You see, the Lord gave His wisdom and understanding to those who humbly submit to Him. The Lord loves to give you wisdom and understanding when you eagerly study His words. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was eagerly studying the prophecies written in the scripture. He was disturbed by the sin of his nation. He repented. He cried out to the Lord. And then the Lord gave the understanding. It's something that we need to learn. We must have this eagerness to study. But this eagerness is not enough. The Lord bestows His gifts to those who earnestly seek Him. You see, Daniel is known for his wisdom and understanding. And his understanding is given by the Lord because he humbly submitted to the Lord and asked for knowledge. You see, the submission and the knowledge, they always go together. Think about the scholars, liberal scholars. Think about Muslims. Muslims, they also study the scripture very hard, but they don't necessarily submit to the authority of the scriptures. Bible teaches us that true understanding of God begins with humility. We just sang from Psalm 111, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But the fools despise the wisdom and instructions. Not only that we need to accept His knowledge, but also submit to Him. Believe and live eternally. This leads to the second point, as to the manner of birth. As we just heard in the first point, according to Isaiah 11, Messiah was to be born at the time in which the royal power was to be taken away from the Jews. A little branch coming out of the stump of Jesse. Messiah ought to spring from the royal family of David. However, there's another prophecy regarding the coming of Messiah, and that has to do with the manner of His birth. Isaiah 7:14. You probably know the passage very well. Children recite the passage almost every Christmas. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, many people wonder, when you talk about the word virgin birth, many people wonder, how is it possible for a virgin to give birth? Scientifically speaking, it is impossible. Therefore, some people say this is ridiculous. This doctrine of virgin birth, this is ridiculous that Christians believe that doctrine. Now, as to the question, how can we believe the virgin birth? There are some answers that I can offer to you. First, as I said, Scripture is accurate, and the Scripture testifies to us that the virgin birth is true. Isaiah, who lived in 700 years ago before Christ's birth, prophesied that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and it was fulfilled by Mary. Second, think about this way. Let's assume that virgin birth was not true at all. If then, we have some problems. If this was not true, how could the apostles declare so boldly the doctrine of virgin birth? How come there was no one denying the virgin birth among the apostles? In Mark 6, we read the people of Nazareth saying, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They call Jesus son of Mary. Now the Jews at the time never called someone after his mother's name. Usually people call someone after his father's name, something like Jacob, Isaac's son, Isaac, Abraham's son. You see that in the genealogy. Someone begot someone, son of someone, not son of his mother. The fact that they called Jesus as the son of Mary implies that Jesus was born out of wedlock. That was the way that they wanted to insult him. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this. They were so into insulting him. Then the question is, why was Mary never charged with it, with adultery, by the Pharisees and the scribes? We don't hear about that in the Scripture at all. Why was she not brought to trial according to law? So we can find many evidence that the virgin birth was true. Then what is the implication of virgin birth? What's the point? Why do we cherish this doctrine? Why did the Church Father include that phrase, virgin birth, in the Apostles' Creed? You see, Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by sexual relationship. That means our Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived. It confirms Isaiah 9 verse 6. He is a child, yet he is God. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now, brothers and sisters, think about the term virgin birth. A virgin is not supposed to give birth. It's an oxymoron, if you call it that way. And as you know, giving birth is not fun. I recently had an opportunity to watch the birth of my son about 4 weeks ago. First, you see the sign of labor. The sign could come like a thief in the night. And actually, literally came like a thief in the night. Saturday, 1 o'clock in the morning. And then people call that contractions. The mother goes into labor. Contractions start. It gets worse and worse. One contraction after another. Constant unbearable pain throughout to the road, to the highway, to the hospital, one after another. Even after arriving to the hospital, it continued several hours. The wife says, I don't think I can do this. This is too painful. The husband says, it's okay, you can do this. I know this is painful. He doesn't know. You can do this. Actually, the husband, as soon as the conversation was over, another contraction came and the wife began to scream. The midwife screamed too, saying, you can do this, push. I want you to push through this. You have to push through this pain. The midwife kept on saying, push and push, it's coming. And the husband can read from her her facial expression that wife wants to say, what wife wants to say to the midwife. Well, it's easy for you to say, but there comes another contraction endlessly. It's like a constant waves coming to the seashore. And then finally, the baby was born. And then I realized that all the things I learned from the documentary was wrong. Or TV. Then the movie, when the movie shows there's a new baby, newborn baby, the baby is very clean and very pretty. Not really. And the movie is wrapped with a really nice clothes and smooth skin. But in reality, if you haven't seen one, it's really shocking. Babies are covered with blood. After watching the long suffering of the mother of the child, there are the two things that struck in my mind. First, I need to be thanked to my mother. The second, it reminds us, and that's the point. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, the Lord said, I will make your pains of childbearing very severe. With the painful labor, you will give birth to children. What does that mean? Genesis 3:16. The pain, labor, endless contractions, they are result of sin. I heard from my mother later that my dad saw my birth, which took over 14 hours, and he realized how horrible our sin is. Think about this. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin my mother conceived me. And when a baby is born, the first thing the baby witnesses and experiences is the consequence of sin. Labor, blood, pain. And here's the very important point, brothers and sisters. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, He also went through that process, which is the consequence of our sin. Although He was sinless, He was born of the woman, born under the law. He was sinless, again, yet He was put under the curse of the law. Actually, in Galatians 4, it means every aspect of the law. You keep the law, covenant, the law of covenant, you receive His blessings. If you violate the law, you will receive the punishment. He kept them perfectly, but He received the curse, and His righteousness is given to us. When He was born, He was sinless, but He experienced blood, pain, the ugly nature of the law, the curse. Speaking of giving birth, brothers and sisters, our Lord used this analogy of giving birth in John 16:21. He said, a woman giving birth to a child has a pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Well, what does this mean? Well, in John chapter 16, he's talking about his departure. He said, in a little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me again. Well, he's talking about his death and the resurrection. He dies on the cross, and disciples became sad for a little while, but a little while later, there is a greater joy, His resurrection. This analogy of giving birth applies to us as well, and our future. Jesus ascended into heaven. He's with us, within us in spirit, but physically He's not with us for a little while. And we all die. We will stay in the tomb until Jesus comes back. And we die in the hope of Christ. A little while we'll be in the tomb. But soon Jesus comes and we will be raised. And when He sees His glorious return, just like mother, when mother sees her baby and filled with joy, when we see His glorious return, we will forget about our sorrows, troubles, pains, and difficulties that we are experiencing in this life, which we thought it would last forever, just like endless contractions. But brothers and sisters, they all will pass. We will forget all those troubles, And that's why Jesus came, born of a woman, to solve all those problems that we have by His death on the cross, so that we may experience His knowledge of giving birth. Pain, yet there is a joy. Remember, brothers and sisters, He came to suffer on behalf of us. We as disciples of Christ, we also suffer. But let us not forget, at the end of the tunnel, which seems to be forever, there is a greater joy waiting for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, You are worthy of our praises, for You emptied Yourself of the glory, the divine glory, to show us the way, to come to us, and to serve us. Give us Christ-like mindset so that we may show our humility, humble ourselves to one another, not to consider ourselves better than others, but to be like a Christ. Take away our arrogant hearts so that the people in the world may see us serving one another, so that through our good works we may win over our neighbors. We pray for those who are struggling with many things, addictions, sins, broken relationships, that we rely on the power of Your Son. That we pray that You be near to those who are suffering and remind them this suffering will not last long, and there will be greater joy waiting for us. Send us into this world after this worship service with great joy and confidence. Make us to be bold as ambassadors of Yours, so that we may boldly proclaim Your word, so that the world may know You. We also pray for politicians, the authorities, especially the Prime Minister, Mr. Justin Trudeau, that he may know You and he may realize that You're the one who gives authority, that forgive our nation, Lord, that forgive us, forgive our nation for passing the laws that are not pleasing to You. That we also pray that You would raise Your servants here and there so that Your people may be comforted, so that Your people may know You better. Forgive us our sins and shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.